You can be the greatest buddy with somebody in the workplace right up until the point you tell them, no, you believe homosexuality is wrong. No, you believe fornication is wrong. You believe adultery is wrong. Now you're not different because they want you to stay on the reservation. Get back on the reservation. Go preach that in the church, but don't come out here with it. I will come out here with it, so long as God gives me the boldness to do it. Paul's going to say that. God give me the boldness to preach it to Caesar, not irreverently, but the truth, nothing but the truth. And that's what we want.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. We will see in today's teaching how God can use sinful people. If that weren't true, the church wouldn't stand a chance. Although Paul is being mistreated by these Christians, he does not berate them. He measures everything in his life according to the gospel. So he measures them with the gospel and rejoices for what God is doing through them. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1 as we join Pastor Rick with today's study.
Back to where we were, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from strife and envy and some also from goodwill. And there were those that were genuine, and that is what he is saying. Hey, well, I've got both of them here, but he's making a point. That's why he's bringing this up. Verse 16, the former, that is the ones who are saboteurs of the gospel, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Now, we talked about this word sincere. It's not the same one here in the Greek. Remember, your New Testament, originally written in the Koine Greek, the common Greek, as opposed to the classical Greek, and for the most part, that is, in verse, I don't remember where we were, verse 10 or something like that. In verse 10, the Greek word for sincere had to do with sun judged, and we talked about how they would cover up damaged vessels by putting wax over it and then painting it up like there was no problem with it. But this is a different word for sincere. It has the same idea, though. It's not being genuine. False, fake, phony baloney. Nobody, who wants to be a phony? So the former, not sincerely, and that's the ones he was talking about, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Now, I have had Christians tell me, use this verse and say, well, I know that there are those that aren't genuine, but the word is preached anyway. So yeah, but would you want to be that person that stands before Jesus Christ when he says, let me get this right. You preached to add affliction to my man Paul. Is that what you did? Who would want to stand in front of God of the universe with that indictment on them? And so, yes, we try to be sincere. We don't have a flippant attitude towards it. Oh, it's no big deal. So Price was free publicity. That's not our position. Not our first choice. It's plan B. And that was what Paul is saying. He says, that's not my first choice. But the word of Christ is getting out. And their attempted leavening of the gospel is giving us a chance to set it straight. Do you do that? When the conversation goes towards evolution, when the conversation goes towards immorality, especially off the mouths of those who insist that they belong to Jesus Christ, do you confront them in love and truth and say, that's not right? We'll get to that. I've got some cross references here I hope we get to dealing with this, because I think it's, on one hand, it's quite sickening that someone would dare to insist they're a Christian while they trample what Christ said. On the other hand, they are a victim, whether willful or not. You know, why didn't the prophets of Israel go out and preach their word to the Gentiles? Well, here in a nutshell is it. They were so burdened by the saved that they could not be burdened for the lost. Sometimes Christianity is that way. Sometimes the church is so tied up with cannibalism that it cannot go out and share this glorious message that we have with any zeal or effectiveness. That comes down to each Christian in the pew. Are you going to be cannibalistic, self-appointed judge of everyone else's behavior? Or are you going to be like Christ, who was not that way, who was full of grace and truth, who turned the other cheek, who preached turning to other the other cheek. To what point? You know, there's a saying, well, I like water, to a point. Well, I like turning my cheek, to a point. What point is that? To the point of the cross, to the death, that point. No way to get away from these things. You won't go through your Bible and all of a sudden come across a poem about daisies and feel happy and go out and skip through the field. You read the New Testament, man, you're looking for a cross to die on. And this is one of the problems. We have many people who have a platform trying to conform the Scripture to a happy place that does not exist. Those aren't our orders. Our orders are to have a strong desire on our heart, a passion to preach the truth at whatever cost we may be confronted with. And so these sought to cause harm to Paul. As he preached about morality, dictating his letters, they're listening to this. They know they are wrong, but they're going to play like they believe Paul and they're with him, but really they can't stand him because he's attacking their turf. He's going at the very lustful things that they want to engage in. And they resent that anybody would dare stand up and say, you can't do that and still be right with God. We're living through it now. You can be the greatest buddy with somebody in the workplace right up until the point you tell them, no, you believe homosexuality is wrong. No, you believe fornication is wrong. You believe adultery is wrong. Now you're not different because they want you to stay on the reservation. Get back on the reservation. Go preach that in the church, but don't come out here with it. I will come out here with it, so long as God gives me the boldness to do it. Paul's going to say that. God give me the boldness to preach it to Caesar, not irreverently, but the truth, nothing but the truth. And that's what we want. And so we'll get back to the Christians who say they're Christians but have no intention of following Christ, which disqualifies them from being Christians. And so verse 17, he says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. These hardened palace guards knew Paul was the real deal. They knew he was not a fraud. They saw his life. They knew the shipwreck story. When Julian, who wanted to protect Paul from being killed at shipwreck because the protocol of the Roman guard was, kill your prisoner before he escapes under any circumstance, earthquake, flood, shipwreck, whatever it is, you make sure that if you do not bring him to jail, that he's dead, or else you're going to get his punishment. And so when the ship was about to sink, when Paul stood up and said that it stood by me, angel of the Lord, and told me that no loss of life shall be, but we will suffer shipwreck, the centurion Julian had to say to the guards, don't harm the prisoners. That would then put the responsibility on him. He did this for Paul. Why did he do this for Paul? The Bible tells us he did it wanting to spare Paul because he fell in love with the man. You can't be around a dynamic Christian and not fall in love with them or hate their guts. That's how it is. Either Satan's going to charge you up or the Lord Jesus Christ is going to charge them up. Either Satan's going to steal their heart as it was with Judas Iscariot or Jesus Christ is going to win them. That's what happens to the soul who's not indifferent about Jesus Christ. Others around them cannot remain indifferent about Jesus Christ. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he meant by tarry in Jerusalem till I get there with the blessing I'm promising you. This is why it is so hard for the Christian who hides the faith. You're beaten up all the time by yourself because you're wrong. You're guilty. You know that. But go to God with this. I tell the story about the farmer's tree. That was half on state property, half on his property. And every fall when the apples on this tree were ready for picking, the kids on their way to school going down the state road would beat that tree for apples. The farmer would try to get there before the kids, and he'd beat that tree for apples. And because it was right in the middle of all the trees in his orchard, it was the most beaten tree. That's the Christian right in the middle, the most beaten. Stand up for Christ all your life, lifelong. I mean, in some ways, it's very short. But in other ways, it's long. There are times of loneliness. There are times of nothing going on, boredom, which is very dangerous. Listen, don't you underestimate boredom. Boredom is Goliath. He's big. He's fierce. And if you get in the way of anything he's swinging, you've had it. We have a saying that idle hands are the devil's workshop.
So when you say, oh, nothing to do, nothing to do, Satan is saying, goody, 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 because now I'm going to get you. And in our age, one of the greatest disasters awaiting the bored chap is the internet. Awaiting the housewife who's done all her chores. That's not a demeaning word, chores. You have to have something to be able to do a chore. And to have something is a mark of victory. And so here she has done her chores and she wants to sit down and relax. She better be careful. She better know what she's up against. Because she is opening the world into her eyes. The eye gate, the ear gate, these are access points. These are ports. They are port of calls for the enemy's battalions. And you better understand it, or else you're going to get bushwhacked. And so be ready, be busy, not busybodies. Speak to the Lord about these things. Verse 17, the latter out of love. In verse 18, he says, what then? I mean, this is God writing. He's just writing this letter, but there's so much power here. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Because the word of Christ was not out there. Zeus was out there. Ashtoreth, Diana, all the others were out there, but Jesus wasn't out there. Paul, when he went to Athens, said, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. And so he says, yes, the name is getting out there. And we're going to do something with this. And so he's causing this event of imposters, what they've done, he's causing it to chop wood and fetch water for them. He's making it serve him. All right, I can't do anything about the phony balonies, except I can defuse their bombs. That's what I can do. And I can do it with the truth. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now their prayer, he's saying, look, I don't trivialize your prayers for me. You can be, I don't care how many miles away, and in this case over 600, I don't care how many miles away you are from me, your prayers go right to God and God is with me. But it's not enough to have prayer, and he makes that clear where he says, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. That's the acknowledgement to the prayer. In Acts, when he was talking about shipwreck, he says, God has granted that all the lives would be spared. That's the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. There's no one over him. Devil does not get in God's way. It gets in our way. That's part of the warfare that's going on to establish who indeed really loved God. That Satan is being used to filter from creation the false from the true. The ones who believe and the ones who don't. Not the ones who fail. Because God works with failures. All of them. But the ones who disbelieve, who reject him, there's nothing he can do. And so Paul, following this pattern found in Scripture, is causing a negative event to serve, whether Satan likes it or not. And that is just what he did. And verse 20 continues on. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. He seems not to have a word from God that he's going to get out of this. He does know he's going to get to Caesar, but he's not sure how it's going to happen. But he is confident. He believes. It looks like he's going to be delivered. That's his sense of the circumstances, as I understand Philippians 1. Doesn't matter. God knows. But then he says, his expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Having suffered persecution so many times, he doesn't have this approach to it. Well, I'm good at this. I know what I'm going to do. I've been persecuted before. I am backing down. That's not his position. His position is, I serve the Lord. I don't trust my flesh. I trust him. And if he blesses me and he answers the prayers, which I believe he will, then I'm fine. But I'm not going to go strutting around as though my past victories guarantee in and of themselves future victories. They contribute. But that, you know, humble yourself, you know, let a man, pride precedes the fall. That's the proverb. And that's how he's presenting this. He's not treating it as though God is his servant. He's reminding them that he is God's slave. And he doesn't want to be ashamed. And he says, but with all boldness, that's what he wants. As always, so now. As in the past, so now. Christ will be magnified, made so visible to those who cannot see him because he's out of view. Make Christ so visible they can't miss him. That's his goal. That's what he means by, I want to magnify Jesus. That doesn't mean you make him bigger. You cannot make God bigger. But you can bring him into view where he otherwise was not in view. And you can bring him in view with such magnification that they can't miss him. And that's what he's talking about. He says, in my body, in my life, with this flesh and blood that I have, because after I leave this earth, I can't do this anymore. And so he says, dead or alive, this is what I'm going to do. That's what he means, bottom of verse 20, whether by life or death. 1 Peter talks about this quite a bit because the church in 1 Peter, they were being persecuted, and he tells them these very things. Now we come to these powerful statements that are like bursts from a machine gun. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not bluffing when I say there is a topical there. You spend a whole hour or so just talking about that from that verse, expounding what that means. The question, though, is what do you live for? What does to live to you mean? Career? Family? Got to have those things. But are they the primary thing? Are they the things that you wake up in the morning for? Or is it Jesus Christ? What is it going to be? Those other things will fail. In the end, you will be standing before Christ. And so I'm going to stay away from cross-referencing because we'll run out of time with that and just stick by the statements. We'll get back to this as we move through the letter, this for me to live as Christ, especially when we come to chapter 3. I think it's verses 7 through 11 where Paul pours out what his life is about. We're going to try to read it this morning. He says, verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He's caught. Freedom or fruit? Freedom from all of this life and his mess, or fruit while still in this life on behalf of others? Not behalf of him. He's fine with the Lord. He's proven. He's done it. Now would be a good time to leave. If he were in a sports field, he'd say, hey, leave while you're on top. And then in verse 23, he says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I'm caught between this emotionally, this messing with my emotions, not my head. I know where my heart is. I know it's right. But my emotions, I would love to be with Jesus. You know, I have seen him, Paul speaking. I've been with him. I was caught up in glory once, at least. I don't want to be here anymore. But I have no power over this. It's not for me to check out, ever. My life is in God's hands. Elijah the prophet says, how long halt you between two opinions? Make up your mind. But he said that to unbelievers, people who weren't sure they wanted to follow Baal or Jehovah. Paul is talking to believers about his own life. He says, I don't know. I'm ready to get out of here, but I still see that I have a lot to contribute to the faith because there are so many that don't know about Christ, and the churches are not yet ready to be without what God has done through me. That's what he's saying, and he's right. In verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. There's no use in this life outside of Christ. He's willing to do whatever it will contribute to their health in Christ. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your prayers and your joy, for your progress and joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so he is hoping to see them, and this is encouraging him. But verse 24, we continue. Let me just pause here a minute. All right, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand up in the workplace. Listen, what if you say, well, look, I've already ruined it. I've already been involved with the less than wholesome jokes at the water cooler. I've already done this. Well, then you need to start backing out of it. You need to start severing. You need to change immediately. You need to start taking steps to distance yourself from your own past and your environment and draw close to God. But let's talk about the Christians who avoid hardship but still want fellowship. They will avoid the hardship of dealing with sin. And we are to remind those who are more professors than possessors of the faith that this is not something the Bible takes lightly. I want to read a few verses here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." This is to the one that says, it doesn't really matter that I do this, that I do that. Well, that's not what the scripture says. And here are the verses, 2 John, verse 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both Father and Son." There's nothing complicated about that. It's very much to the point. You're not right with God if you are transgressing against what Jesus teaches and think that this is somehow worthy of an award. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love," John 15:10. Now, that's all I'm going to take for now. There are many more. But don't back down from that Christian who thinks that they are a Christian when they trample God's word. Because the word of God in the beginning was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. To trample on the word of God is to trample on Jesus Christ. And so we go to verse 28. "And not in any terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." You are going to frighten them when they see you remaining faithful to what you have preached. There is a spiritual war going around them. Whether they know it or not, they will be impacted by that battle. Nehemiah said, "Should a man such as I flee?" And in the end, of course, he put fear into his enemies. And so Paul is saying, I'm not going to flee. You're not going to flee. Christians aren't to do this when persecution comes. Jan Hus, burned at the stake for preaching the word of God. You know his last name from the village? The Hus means goose. And the phrase that we use, "your goose is cooked," comes from that. And he used it himself. You can cook the goose. My point, Jan Hus, great man of God, burned at the stake as slowly as they could roast him. And he went out as a man of God. And many others have also, and this is what he's talking about. Verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." You saw the church start this way, and you are hearing about me being persecuted now. And yet, you are still to be faithful. It is an honor, according to the Spirit, to suffer for Jesus Christ. But it is a horror in the flesh to suffer for Jesus Christ. Close with a Spurgeon quote, which has to do with suffering for the truth. "There is no truce between the church and error, between the saint and sin. If there be a truce, it is an unholy one and must be broken. For God himself has proclaimed eternal war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent." It's war, and that means you're going to get hurt. So don't be surprised by these things. Draw close to God in obedience, and he'll draw close to you. You cannot draw close to God disobediently. You can have been disobedient and draw, but you cannot be willfully against what God says and still expect his blessings. You make a mockery of his holiness that way. One last thing, you young Christians especially, do you get that? You think that just because you're growing up and the world is new to you, that these things don't apply to you? You think you can just skip through life doing your own thing and brag about you go to church and mock the God of the church? Do you think that? You need to get it. Need to ask God for it. If I were a teen in your spot and I've been guilty of this and I'm hearing a man say this to me, I would say, as soon as I can get by myself, I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to ask God's forgiveness and I'm going to ask him to turn the lights on. Make me new right now. You have to get it, because if you don't get it, you will be Satan's little cabin boy or girl. You will be his little flunky. I promise you that. But if you draw close to God, you'll be a saint. You'll be separated to the Lord of creation, and the power of God will be upon you.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Philippians the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Philippians. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.